Amen. Are you ready for the word here this morning? Turn first to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's read through this passage again. We started on this last Sunday. Really, we started on it the Thursday before, so this is our third message on this topic. It says, verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. The gifts of the Spirit are given for the benefit of the entire body of Christ. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit." Which Spirit is that? It's the Holy Spirit, right? These gifts are by the Holy Spirit. Every single one is supernatural in content. It's amazing how many commentaries you can read or how many websites you can go to that will say these are just natural manifestations of man's ability. It's not true. The Spirit of God is the initiator of every one of these gifts. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Even starting out this morning, we saw a gift manifest. It was discerning of spirits. Being able and supernaturally detect what's going on in the room. Who's visiting us? Amen. These gifts are meant to take us into the glory. They're meant to unite us together as the body of Christ and to cause us to become supernatural people. God never intended for His church to be ordinary, to be like the world, or to be powerless. A church without the gifts of the Spirit, a church without the anointing that's virtually shifting the natural course of events, is a neutered church. And again, it's a church that's eating tablespoons full of cocoa, blowing out clouds of black, brown powder, right? Nothing there that anybody would want. But it's amazing how many people flock to dead churches. You know why they want to go to dead churches? Because there are no challenges on their life and no pressure on their soul to stretch into the things of the kingdom. There are no devils that are confronting them. Why would the devil confront that which is already dead? Or powerless? Why would the enemy bother to battle against somebody who's not even trying to press in or doesn't know to press in? He's going to focus on those that are threatening His kingdom, that are manifesting an anointing. So don't think it's strange whenever you're confronted by the demonic or you're confronted by some type of opposing spirits. They want to stop you. But the good news is, God gave us everything we need to win. Amen? This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. He's the God that always causes us to come up short. Does that sound right? What does it say? He always causes us to triumph. A triumph is a victory celebration. God wants us celebrating in victory. He has made us more than conquerors. Now, was that in your Bible? Then you don't have to worry about losing if you will fight. I had a dream. Years ago, I was getting quite a few prophetic dreams. I see more visions now than I have dreams. I used to have more dreams than visions. And I've got this one written down in my office. I'd been fasting for an extended amount of time. When I came out of the fast, I had four dreams in four nights. Wrote three of them down. Each dream was three parts, each of them prophetic. And one of the primary dreams I just had an encounter with Jesus where he showed me prophetically great things to come. And how all-encompassing and awesome it was going to be. And then he took away the memory of what it was and just left me with the recognition of how great it's going to be. And right after I came out of that part of the dream, I was being attacked in the dream by an armed man. I am point blank, say from Robert to myself, from a guy with a gun pointed right at me. And in my mind, I knew there was no escape. I knew if I ran, he was going to shoot me. I knew no matter what I did, he was going to shoot me. And in my natural thinking, in the dream, I was about to die because he wanted to kill me. And I knew the individual represented demonic activity. And I thought, if I'm going to die, I'm going to get a lick in. I mean, if I'm going to die, I'm at least going to go out fighting. I'm not going to run. So in the dream versus accept the defeat freely, I attacked. And when I attacked him, I can't tell you how easily I overcame him and beat him to a pulp. I didn't get him down and just slap him. I beat him unconscious in the dream. This guy was wanting to kill me. Not Robert, but in the dream. And it's not that I'm all that. You can look at me and know that I'm not, you know, an MMA fighter. Of course, this dream was 25 years ago. Maybe back then. It wasn't happening then either. 150 pounds of wire. But in the dream, I won. And after I came out, God started showing me what it meant is that I would be placed in positions that looked like I could not win. But if I would fight, I would easily be victorious. The devil wants to create an illusion that you're going to be defeated, that you can't win, that the symptoms or the circumstances he brings against you are impossible for you to overcome. But if you will determine to fight, God's got your back. He just needs a fighter to rise up. He just needs a warrior to rise up. And if you will agree to fight, you're going to win easily. Now again, we started out our service, and I mentioned before we got into the word that we're recording right now, that there was an attack against us in the atmosphere. One trying to make you feel groggy and lethargic. And I didn't say it, but I was going to say, or I thought about saying, right now I can't minister under this level of attack with any effectiveness. In other words, it's going to be difficult to preach. So what do? We ward through, we press through. Guess what? Now it's easy to preach. Now I can feel the Holy Spirit filling my mouth with what to say. Now you can hear what I'm saying versus going like, can I go home? What happened? We fought. God just needs a fighter to rise up within us. Amen. And he gave the church everything we need to win. And then he gave us as well these 9 gifts of the Spirit that will cause us to become people that will not just fight in the Spirit, but we can see natural manifestations of the power of God as well. Right? So last Sunday we started going through these gifts. I want to go through the entire list again. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on the earlier ones that we talked about last week. But again, bring out what these gifts represent, and they're all supernatural. It says, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. The word of wisdom is to know supernaturally what to do in a situation. To have the right application of knowledge in whatever situation you're in. Again, I mentioned this last week. It can even be what to say in a situation. When Jesus sent the disciples out, he said, don't make any plans for what you're going to say when you come before kings. At that time, at that moment, the Spirit of God will put in your mouth what to say. That's a word of wisdom. That's divine utterance of what to say in a situation. I have been applying myself to develop this now for years, is to be alert to the Spirit of God when He's telling me what to bring with me to work on a job. Are you following me? And invariably, I'll be going to do something, and I'll be saying, God, what else should I bring? Or I'll be getting my tools, and I'll just drop in me. Get that tool over there. Or working on something at my house, and I'm in a garage, and I'll have an unction. Grab that wrench. And in my mind, I'm going, I don't need that tool. Or that's not a wrench that I need. There's nothing I could use that wrench on. And invariably, I'll get to the job and realize I needed that tool, or that was the very wrench I did need. That's a word of wisdom. Amen? Now, it's to profit with all understanding. Most of the time, the gifts are going to be, or let me say, when we're talking about these nine gifts, usually we're talking about them in reference to using them in the church, but the word of wisdom can be used at any point in your life. And God's trying to give me shortcuts to save me trips. Allow me to get the job done. What to get at the supermarket? Supernaturally, I'm not talking about an application of logic. I'm talking about out of nowhere. It seemed like out of nowhere. Here comes a revelation. Do this, say that, go there. What's going on? It's the Spirit of God leading you. Meeting is imparting to you wisdom for the situation. Now, in the church setting where we're talking about the gift of the word of wisdom, we're talking about you come up in a prayer line and whoever's praying for you has your answer. Not just knowing things about you, they have your answer for your situation. And may not even know they gave you the answer, but you knew it. Amen. And so this is a vital gift to us as the church. Because wisdom, the Bible says, is the principal thing. Wisdom, really, what wisdom means to the believer is wisdom means to be led by the Spirit. To have God's direction in every situation. And many times you'll come up for prayer, or just come to me for prayer, whoever for prayer, and they'll speak a word to your life, and you'll know that was God speaking into me. Or other times you may not know, but you'll do it, and you'll find that it was God. He wants to get you on the right track. We, in this time frame we're in right now, have got to refuse for the enemy to get us into natural thinking mode. We've got to stay connected to the wisdom of God. Now, there's a godly wisdom He'll bring, but there's a gift of wisdom. Amen? That He wants in the church that nobody leaves with confusion or unanswered questions. Amen. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Now, the word of knowledge means that you have knowledge of something. You know. If you're praying over somebody and word of knowledge drops on you know something about somebody's life that God gave you supernaturally. I mentioned this last week, the first time I met Alma. I said, why is suicide all over your life? Because the word of knowledge came on me. Amen. I remember this. I'm say Aaron remembers. I hadn't been here maybe a few weeks. And they have his whole worship team up there. And I'm walking by, and all of a sudden I turn to Aaron and I say, it's obvious that you're called to be a teacher. Now, to me, at the moment, it was just totally obvious, but I didn't know him. Do you remember this? Does anybody that knows Aaron now have any doubt he's got the gift of teacher on his life? I had no way of knowing that was God, through supernatural illumination, brought that to me. And the word of knowledge, many times, is combined with the other gifts. It's combined with words of wisdom. It's combined with gifts of healings, this combined with prophecy, such that it really helps when you come up in a prayer line and somebody's going to speak into your life. If you say to them, I see you yesterday, you were working on your car and you dropped a bolt behind the starter and you had to get a long magnet to get that bolt out. And you're going, how did you know that? Well, that was the Spirit of God. That was the word of knowledge. You follow me on that? But then you follow up with that gift, because usually the word of knowledge is a starter gift with a lot of the others. You know, say, and the Lord says, if now you'll change out this part on the car, it'll work perfectly. Or if you'll even make this change in your life, God will bless it. See, when you heard a word of knowledge come forth and you were able to confirm that, now you're wide open to receive the next crazy thing they say. Did you follow me on that? So many times people come up in prayer lines and the first gift that will come forth will be a word of knowledge. And a word of knowledge is usually knowledge of something that has taken place or that's going on in your life, some form of comprehension of what's taking place that the person speaking it has no way of knowing themselves. Now, there is a counterfeit gift in the church we call the word of former knowledge. That you really knew something, so you speak in line with that in their lives. And I believe that's a stench unto God. He wants it to be pure. He wants it to be by the Holy Spirit. Right? And these gifts should be in the church. We a lot of times use the reference, the prayer lines. But in fact, this will work in your own personal life. If you have a prayer life, God will show you things about other people. Intercessors often will be highly tapped into this gift. And they'll be praying and God will show something, show them something going on in somebody's life and say, you need to pray for that. Did you follow me on that? You'll know they're in trouble. You know they're under pressure. Maybe you know there's a great victory in their life, but you're going to know something about somebody, and sometimes often specifically. You may actually see them involved in certain situations as an intercessor. And God will be asking you now to pray for them in that scenario that you just saw. Has anybody ever had that happen before? Several of you. It's a word of knowledge. It's given to us to edify the body. Here's another form of that. You'll be going through your day, and all of a sudden you see somebody's face in your mind. Or you start thinking about them out of nowhere, all of a sudden they'll come to you. And you'll know it's not normal because you weren't in a train of thought that should have taken you there, but all of a sudden their face or their name comes to you. Or just you start thinking about them. Many times that's the Spirit of God coming to you with a word of knowledge to pray for them. And how many times have we fallen off on that gift where God will show us the person? Or they'll come to us, and you think, oh, well, I wonder why I'm thinking about them. You go on your day and later find out they were in a major battle. The very time you were thinking about them, and you're going, I guess I was supposed to pray. Because we're not in tune with recognizing these gifts moving in our lives or readily receiving them, sometimes we'll miss the prompt on that. Do you follow me? So I believe when somebody comes to your mind out of nowhere, of course there's somewhere to it, but seemingly out of nowhere, stop and pray. Say, Father, I don't know what I should pray for. I pray in tongues right now from Borabasi. And you pray until you feel that assignment lift and go on your day. Wait, and watch what happens. Later you're going to find a miracle took place in their life at the very time you prayed for them. Some supernatural deliverance or manifestation that they needed. Well, Pastor Jack, this is all sounding crazy to me. That the revivalist, power-filled church should sound crazy to the natural mind. That's where we're trying to get us out of natural thinking. To expect these gifts. We have all of these nine gifts manifest in this church. All nine. But not on enough people. And they shouldn't just be in the church. They should be in your life. And you can earnestly desire these gifts. Petition God for them. Say, God, use me supernaturally. Fast and pray. Amen. And watch what happens. Just don't be surprised when it does. Then it says faith. To know the faith by the same Spirit. Again, the gift of faith is a supernatural impartation beyond your own normal faith. I've mentioned before, when the gift of faith comes on me, I know that I know who I'm about to pray for is going to be healed. When the gift of faith comes on me, I know that I know God's about to do a miracle. You know that God's about to suspend the course of natural events and let you see Him do things that you may not have thought possible before. It's going to go beyond your own faith, your own thinking. An example of this that comes to mind, one in particular, Pastor Lee, this would have been, my goodness, back in the late 80s, early 90s, I guess. We just started our intercessory group. And Pastor Lee had left his old, I think it was a blazer or something, set outside the church, right up front. And he had not had enough antifreeze in it, I believe, and it blew the freeze plugs. He didn't know what was going on. And so some of the deacons started fussing about his car being up there, broke down. So Pastor Lee went and bought the antifreeze to fill it. And he said, before we fill it, then let's go ahead and put some water in it. And they put the water in it, and the water just ran right back out on the ground. Straight in the radiator, right back through the engine and through the freeze plugs that were missing, out on the ground. So he said, well, fill it again. Put some more water in it. He just prayed. And so he filled it back with water, and it ran back out on the ground again. Now, at this time, Pastor Lee had no money. I mean, he didn't have any money. It took everything he had to probably scrounge up to get the antifreeze. And he kept praying for his car. We were radical then. Well, he still is. Amen. We're all trying to be. He laid hand on his car, and he said, I command you healed in Jesus' name. Engine, you'll hold this coolant. He said, now put the antifreeze in it. And they did, and it held, and it continued driving the car. That's faith. For God to heal your car engine, to put the freeze plugs back or recreate them, whatever. I don't believe all that. And you probably won't see it happen in your life. I know the time I was in Missouri, Western Missouri, with my girls, and I was in our 1990 Lincoln Continental. This would have been in 2004. I remember when it happened. October 2004. And we stop to eat, and I get in the car and start it, and smoke starts billowing out from under the engine, screaming, and my air conditioning compressor pulley had locked up, just burning the belt. And I'm not going to go through the whole story, but basically after spending everything I knew to do on it, trying to figure out how to fix it, how to get home, had no money left. I had no money. I had enough money maybe for one hotel room on one credit card. Either gas or get home. And I'm in tears. Here's my girls looking at me. And I'm saying, God, I need a miracle right now. I need an answer right now. What do I do? And I heard a small voice go, drive home. Drive home? I won't make it 2 miles in the natural. I start the car up and the pulley released, but there's no bearings left in it. Sparks are shooting out. Girl said, what do we do? I said, God said, drive home, get in the car. We took off, drove home 600 miles with no bearings in there. I mean, but I had peace. No, what was gift of faith is knowing God's voice and trusting Him regardless We saw God bring us home on a car that shouldn't have made it 2 miles. Faith, the gift of faith, will go way beyond your own natural faith. And you know that God's going to do a miracle. Amen? One that operated strong in the gift of faith was Smith Wigglesworth. Where people would, he'd punch them in the prayer line and they would die. And people say, Smith, you killed him. He said, he'll live. Next thing you know, the guy would get up and walk away. Slammed his uncle who died against the wall 3 times. You heard the story, right? Smith Wigglesworth is in front of a group. His uncle died. He takes him by the lapel, throws him and slams him against the wall and said, live. He lets him go and the guy slumps on the floor. He does it again. Live. Throws him up against the wall. Falls on the floor dead. The third time he says, I said you'll live. Throws him into the wall and the guy walks away. Totally healed. That's a gift. Amen. You don't want to be jerking people out of caskets. Unless you know God's going to do something. Gifts of healings. I've got a whole teaching series on just gifts of healings. Of course, healings deal with the restoration of your physical body, right? Something in your body that is supernaturally healed. What do you mean supernaturally? Well, like a bone heals instantly. Bones will normally heal if they're set properly over time, but a supernatural one is when the bone wouldn't normally heal. Is missing. I'm sorry. A supernatural one is where the bone is instantly healed, put in place, right? And healings can manifest in many different fashions. It can be through your own faith. It can be through the gift of faith. It can be through laying on of hands. It can be through prophetic utterance, right? The gifts of healings manifest in many different ways. But the point is, a supernatural healing takes place. Amen. And if we had a show of hands, probably almost everybody here has experienced that gift and manifestation. Right? But it's something that normally time and medical attention could heal. But there's some things that the doctors can't do anything with. We used to have a saying, there's some things penicillin won't touch. And that's where you need the gifts of healings to come into place. Or even beyond that, where normal healing couldn't manifest it, you need a miracle. So as then it says, and the working of miracles. Is that the next one? Yeah. Working of miracles. Where miracles take place, it can be a physical healing or it can be anything of the supernatural. Pastor Lee's car was a miracle. Nobody got healed, but a shift in the natural course of events took place. And in a miracle healing, it's something that doctors couldn't do themselves. Amen. Tumors disappearing would be a miracle. Limbs growing out would be a miracle. I'm convinced that it's now been over 10 years ago when I blew out my back. I got a miracle. I mean, I was carrying, what was the length? 12 foot? I was carrying a 12 foot 3-6x6s a couple days ago on a back that 10 years ago was blown. God gave me a new, brand new back after for 3 days praying, listening to the word and acting on it. I got a brand new back, totally miraculously restored. That's a miracle. In the natural, they would have had to fuse my back together, remove discs or something, done something like that. But God, I'd had back problems for probably 15 years, and in one moment, well, 3 days of pressing in, and in one moment, I got a brand new back. I've had no problems since. That's beyond the natural. I even believe reversing arthritis is a miracle. Teeth growing in place is a miracle. Gold fillings appearing is a miracle. Gold dust appearing in a service, real gold dust, would be a miracle. And God wants miracles in the church. He wants to perform so many phenomenal miracles that when you tell people, they're going like, I can't believe all that. And they'll say, I just got to go see that. He wants miracles to take place that confound the doctors, that they're going, that cannot happen. When Pastor Lee recovered from that yellow fever vaccine reaction, the entire hospital, not just those in the ICU he was at, but the entire hospital, the doctors were coming to his room to see the miracle patient whose organs were shutting down, and in a moment, everything's reversed. Because they had it on the charts. I believe very little speaks to the reality of a miracle of a supernatural God more than the working of miracles. Amen. And of course, one of the greatest miracles that we see would be the dead being raised. Because doctors can't replicate that one. Amen. But God. And there are now many accounts of people who have been raised from the dead who have been dead for days. Days, like Lazarus, days dead. And God bring them back. Amen. And I want to function in miracles like never before. But now we come to prophecy. To another prophecy. The gift of prophecy. Prophesying in the church is probably one of the most confused gifts that are out there. First of all, when we look at gifts to the body of Christ, we really look at gifts in three categories. In Romans chapter 12, it talks about the motivational gifts, what we call the motivational gifts. In fact, turn there. Verse 6, Romans 12, 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Here are listed seven motivational gifts. And each of these gifts do not necessarily represent something supernatural in content. In Romans, in 1 Corinthians 9, we see the nine gifts of the Spirit. They're all supernatural. These seven gifts are not supernatural in content necessarily. They represent seven different personality types that people carry. Seven born-in personality inclinations. And each person usually will have one of these as their primary motivational inclination. In fact, I can name in here probably some of this church that applies to each one of them. Patty is Miss Mercy. Right? I mean, she apologizes for me more than I apologize for me. Well, he didn't mean it like that. He didn't mean to hurt your feelings. Oh. I'm like, yeah, I did. I meant it just like I said it. Suck it up, cupcake. If we read down through here, prophecy. Pastor Rebecca and Nancy both carry the prophecy personality out the roof. The prophecy personality is one that cannot see gray. They see black or white. They see God's way or the highway. They see no compromise. And they will readily correct what needs to be corrected. If you want somebody to pat your head and say, it's okay, things will be fine in your life, come to Patty. Don't go to Pastor Rebecca or Pastor Nancy. Because they're going to look straight through and say, here's your problem, fix that. Quit whining. That's the prophetic. Amen? They're usually people that are sold out 100% to God when they become saved, and they won't even think of compromising with the world or the world system. Amen. But just because they have the gift or the motivational gift of prophecy does not make them a prophet. Nor does it guarantee they're going to be prophesying in a church service. We'll come back to that in just a minute. Just because you have a motivational gift of prophecy doesn't mean you're supposed to prophesy or that you're a prophet. In fact, I said I'd come back to it, but I need to touch on it now. I forget the percentage, but something like 12% of all people carry the motivational gift of prophecy. And there are several in here. Amen? Carry that mode. I'm very high in that one. It's my number two and almost equal with my number one. Mine is teaching and prophecy. That's why I don't play. About 12 to 13% of people, I believe, have the motivational gift of prophecy. But I will assure you, not 12% of the people are prophets in the church. Do you follow me? I mean, right now in this church, I think we have one. Nancy is a prophet. But several may have that motivational gift of prophecy. In fact, usually in a church, even a large church, you might have one or two prophets. In many churches, none. Amen. But every prophet will have the motivational gift of prophecy. Amen. This is prophecy. And then this is ministering. That word ministering means serving. Somebody that's called to be a server. Robert is high on mercy as well, compassion. But he also strong in serving. Rebecca, strong in serving. That ministry of helps. Connie, strong in serving. Right? If I leave your name out, don't get mad at me. Teacher, Aaron, teacher. Straight up teacher. If he took the test, he would score in the high 90s as a teacher and probably score low in the others. Amen. Much lower. In other words, it would stand out far above the others. An exhorter. Billy Jean is an exhorter. You can't get her. She is an exhorter. That's her born in gifting. He that giveth. Robert and Alma have a great combination. They're both givers. But Medra, she's a giver. She'd give her last meal to anybody. She wouldn't even know him. She's a giver. She's wired to give. Betty's a giver. One of her main motivational giftings. Peggy. Peggy's a server. Amen. And a giver. He that ruleth. Now, ruler doesn't mean you're in charge of people. It's a natural gift. In fact, a better term for it would be a facilitator or administrator. Is really good at taking groups of people together and figuring out who should do what and getting a big task done. And trying to figure who I have in here that are great administrators. Pastor Rebecca does it. Peggy does it some. Debbie. Debbie is strong in that gift. She can see how to break a project down and get it done. Amen. Assign people to do the different things. Are you getting out of this? And again, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Robert, Patty, they're the cupcakes in the church, you know. Patty was so many people's best friend. No offense, Medra, but she had about 12 of them. Everybody, Patty's my best friend. I'm going, well, those are eight people said she was their best friend. Why? Because that heart of compassion, that heart of empathy that she has. So the point I'm making is these are natural born in giftings. And everybody, I have books in the bookstore that let you test yourself to see what your gift is and explain these in great detail. I teach courses on this very topic. In fact, Carol with the kids. She took this course that I taught on it. But again, one of these is listed as prophecy. Just because you take a test and it says your motivational gift is prophecy does not mean you are called to be a prophet. Amen? Nor does it mean you can automatically prophesy in a service whatever jumps in your head. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4. We have another list of gifts. These are called the ministry gifts or the ministry gifts. We'll stay with that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets. Ephesians 4:11. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. Here we have what are known as the five ministry gifts. You are not born into these gifts. God appoints you to these gifts. Do you follow me? They are earned positions or assigned positions. And these five, in most cases, not every, but most cases, even will represent people that are in these positions full time. I really think it's going to be very difficult to have a part-time apostle. In other words, the apostle's working a secular job plus he's an apostle. Probably not going to happen. I'm not saying it couldn't, but it's going to be a rarity. We know that Paul made some tents, right? It would be the exception. Pastors, there's a lot of people that are pastors that work a secular job as well. But in most cases, I believe God tends to move these into full-time ministry. These are positions that are assigned of God to lead His church. The apostle, the pastor, the teacher, and many believe that the word pastor there really is pastor and teacher really one gift. Pastor, teacher is one gift. And the evangelist, the full-time evangelist. We have some evangelists in this church. Gene is an evangelist. Amen. Several have evangelistic personalities. Again, Billie Jean has an evangelistic personality. And she's an exhorter. But the evangelist is full-time, seeking to bring people into the kingdom. But here again, it lists the gift of prophecy, the prophet. And the three sets of gifts we have, the ministry gifts, which are the five offices, the motivational gifts, which are the seven personalities, and the nine spiritual gifts, which are all supernatural. Prophecy or prophet appears in all three. And some would believe that it's the same person. But that's not necessarily true. Do you follow me? Again, because you have the motivational gift of prophecy doesn't make you a prophet, nor should you try to be. Amen. You'll make a mess of things. But again, every prophet has the motivational gift of prophecy. But what about this spiritual gift of prophesying? That's really where we want to go today. What about this motivational gift of prophesying? Go back to 1 Corinthians. And let me get there. I'm in the wrong book. And now I got to find it. Oh. Somebody may have to look at this reference for me in your thing. Paul, when talking about these spiritual gifts, says all may prophesy. Do you follow me on that? Where's that? Can somebody look that up for me and find out what it is? Paul says, all may prophesy. Paul says all may prophesy, meaning it's not limited to the 13% of people or 12% of people that have the spiritual the motivational gift of prophecy. So you could be an exhorter and prophesy. What's that? 14:31. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all be comforted. Prophesying can be done by anybody in the church. You don't have to have that gift, nor do you have to be a prophet, nor, listen to me when I say this, nor if you prophesy, does that make you a prophet. In fact, 80% of the prophesying in the church shouldn't necessarily even be a prophet. It should be done by the people in the church. Now, prophets are going to prophesy, but all may prophesy. But I want to take a minute or two and talk about what we're talking about when we say prophesying. Many times we confuse prophecies of the Old Testament with prophesying today. With the prophets of the Old Testament, the prophet would stand up and say, "The Lord said He's going to destroy this nation." Or He's going to save this nation. Or He's going to move in this situation. Or they're going to call down fire. Declare it doesn't rain for 3.5 years, whatever it might be. The prophet spoke in that dispensation on behalf of God for a people that could not hear the voice of God. Right? They weren't born again. They didn't have the indwelling of the Spirit. They needed a prophet to declare for them God's will in situations. Prophesying, and so many times prophets in the Old Testament were predicting the future. Right? I mean, Daniel, a prophet, was predicting what was to come even in our day and beyond. But New Testament prophesying, as far as one of the gifts, is rarely predicting the future. Do you see me? Hear me on this. It's rarely predicting the future. It can. It's also not even necessarily proclaiming a word from the Lord. But it can. Often in our churches, we have learned to prophesy, and it will always begin with, "Yea, the Lord saith." Because God doesn't speak in modern English at all, ever. He never speaks in modern English. It's always "yea" and "saith." "Yea, the Lord thy God saith." Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Are you following me? Hey, it sounds really official. And many times prophesying sounds as if it's God bringing a message to the church. In other words, you're his mouthpiece to bring a specific message to that moment. And again, prophesying doesn't have to be that. Prophesying in the church is going to be usually somebody receiving a revelation of what God's dealing with them or for the church at the moment and giving voice to that. Do you hear me on this? In other words, it's going to be, the Lord just showed me that He's opened the windows of heaven over us, and whoever wants to can reach up right now and receive a revelation or His blood or His whatever. Or God showed me this picture of this taking place. Nancy does this a lot. She says, God, I just saw this picture of this, and then we'll voice out a description of what it represents. She's describing a revelation she's receiving from God. And many of you have had opportunities to prophesy and didn't do it because you thought it had to be some predicting of the future. There had to be a yea, thus saith the Lord. And many times it's just basically you've got in the presence of God and God downloads something to you and He's giving you an unction, you need to tell it to everybody. Do you follow me on this? Now it's not going to be something personal like, you need to walk your dog more often. Yea, the Lord has told me that I need to walk my dog more often. It's going to be something for the body. It's to exhort the body. And so, I've heard prophecy a lot of times, yea, the Lord says He loves you. Well, praise God for that. Amen? We should know that. But there may be times that's the very thing God once brought forth. You have a revelation, you're in praise and worship, and God shows you He's pouring the glory out in this area. And you might say, the Lord's just shown me He's pouring the glory out in this area. He's called this church to be a carrier of the glory. And if we'll press in, He's gonna take us to that end result. Something you received in the service that's of public benefit to know. Corporate benefit to know. And at the appropriate moment in time where you're not interrupting anybody or interrupting any part of the service, you give voice to it. And if you have a doubt, come and see me beforehand. Just walk up and touch me and say, Lord, show me this. What do you think? Let me get your microphone. But you don't need a microphone to prophesy. Here's another thing. Anything. This should be taking place in our church. A lot. Through more than one person. This is such a valuable gift. But we've got to be willing to expect it, desire it, and willing to step out on it when it takes place. And to trust me that if you get it wrong, I'm not going to take your head off because I'm not. I appreciate you trying. Don't be afraid. Now here's a prophecy. Don't give these kind of prophecies. I was worshiping God and I just saw butterflies everywhere. I don't want to hear about butterflies. Are you following me? Or God just showed me the color pink all over. Well, praise God for pink, I guess. Amen. It should be something that already has meaning with it. That you see something and you don't have any interpretation of it or any, if God shows you pink and you say, Lord, just show me pink everywhere, and that pink means He's pouring out this or something, then praise God. But it's got to be something that does edify us when you bring it forth. In fact, prophecy should be for exhortation, edification, admonition, comfort. Right? No, I knew admonition can be right. Comfort. Exhortation, edification, or comfort to the body of Christ. And God wants that gift in operation. As He wants all of these gifts in operation. We are called to be a supernaturally functioning church. Now go again over to chapter 12. Oh, we left out some, didn't we? Yeah. Once again, I need to rush through these. To another, discerning of spirits. Discerning of spirits, I believe we mentioned this last week, means you have the ability supernaturally to see the spirits operating behind the scenes in what's going on in people's lives. You can see whether they're prophesying by the devil or by God. You can see in what they're doing, if they're doing out of pride or out of genuine love. When discerning of spirits hits you, you can see even the demons behind many diseases that are in operation. Or you may know the spirit behind what's taking place in the service. Paul had this gift kick in when he had the woman following him that was, you know, declaring, this is Paul, declaring us, you know, the way to go or whatever. And she was really, she was involved in divination. And finally, after 3 days, the gift kicks in and he says, come out of her, or I rebuke you. And she's set free. That was discerning of spirits. And when this gift kicks in, it's not the gift of suspicion. So many people have learned to study others. They can become streetwise and they can know when somebody's conning them. That's not the gift of discerning of spirits. That's just education. Discerning of spirits is not a learned gift or a learned trait. It's supernatural. And it transcends your natural ability to know people. Of all of these gifts, I hear more people claim discerning of spirits than any other one. Maybe than all the others put together. I don't care what group you go. You can go to a group of people, they'll be tipping up long necks, token on something. They'll say, I carried a gift of discernment. There is no gift of discernment. Every man in his natural ability can learn to discern. Right? It's discerning of spirits. It's a supernatural ability to see. You may not see the devil, but you'll see in the area of knowing what's going on behind the scenes and what spirits are in operation. And what so many are calling their gift of discernment is really the gift of suspicion. Many times rooted in critical attitudes. I don't trust anybody. I got the gift of discernment. No, you just become untrusting. So, of all the gifts that I hear people claim, that's the number one. Has anybody ever experienced that? And of all the gifts in the church, it's really probably the least activated. Amen. Potentially. Then he says to another, tongues. To another, tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. I need to touch on these briefly because I want to close this out today. Tongues in a church service regarding these gifts is not the same as tongues you receive when you get baptized in the Spirit. They're not the same. Bible says there are diverse types of tongues, diverse kinds of tongues, right? And tongues that you speak in a service as a gift is when you stand up in front of the church, you go, yay, yay, horabasatasi, or whatever. And it says when that gift is expressed, when you're giving a public message in tongues for everybody to hear, in other words, you're speaking to them in a tongue, it must be combined with the gift of interpretation. That somebody is able to supernaturally translate or interpret what you just said. And the Bible says when you have tongues together with interpretation, it's equal to prophecy. Amen. Those are two I used to tell God, I really don't want those. Just give me prophecy. And they're two I was always called out to operate in. The number one gift I've ever been called to operate on has always been interpretation of tongues. And that's the one I least wanted. Amen. Because it puts you on the spot. But a lot of people confused because Paul said, do not give a message in tongues unless there be an interpretation in the church. So, and he says, if you give a message in tongues in the church, there's no interpretation. He says, people will think you're mad. Now we'll come back to that in a minute. Don't even forget to come back to that. So when I'm in church and I'm up here praying, horakarabasatasi, people that have not been trained otherwise are going, he's speaking in the tongues of the church. You shouldn't do that in a church. I wasn't speaking to you. I wasn't giving a public message. Amen. I was praying in my prayer language, seeking revelation from God what to do. Or in intercession, pursuing God's flow in the service. And that's not forbidden in the church. Well, people will think you're mad. Listen, they think you're mad anyway when you start prophesying. They think you're mad when you lay hands on people and they go down, they think you're mad. Why would tongues be any different? What makes tongues different is when you speak a message, orakaraba, and I'm giving you a message, and you're going like, what's he saying? That produces confusion. But listen. If you start telling people about limbs growing out, blind eyes opening, the dead being raised, they're going to think you're mad. And God never intended us for to hide the gifts or the results of the gifts. Yet the enemy has sown a lie that you can't speak in tongues of the church. Listen, you can prophesy in the church. You can lay hands. You can see limbs grow out. You can, cast out devils. Don't you think people think you're crazy casting out devils in the church? But tongues, you can't do tongues because they'll think you're mad. The enemy's tried to steal one of the key tools God gave us in a church service to use to stay in the flow of what he's doing. Just tell that religious spirit to shut up. Amen? I wasn't speaking a public message. I was speaking between me and God. Right? So God gave us these 9 spiritual gifts to release supernatural power into the services. And the more we press into the glory, the more we press into Him, the more these gifts should be in operation. But we've seen much of the opposite take place. We've seen as churches are birthed, they may operate in the gifts of Spirit beginning, but as they get big, they have to maintain their crowd, so they have to act respectable. So they start to bury the gifts. Start to, try to act like a regular, normal church outwardly, and do the supernatural things behind closed doors. Why? Why would you start in one fashion and revert to the world's image? I say we carry the supernatural and the miraculous all the way through to the glory. And we do what is necessary to do it. I want Spirit of God, a free liberty to move in this place. And I want you to be expecting God to move through you. So next time you feel God tugging on you for that gift, don't bury it. Release it. Because if you bury it, it will quit functioning. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for your word. I ask you to seal it in our hearts and minds, our understanding.